Okay, very good. You may be seated. Dr. Henderson shared with us from the Word this morning, and tonight he's going to share what God is doing in Haiti. So, welcome. If you're all ready, we'll call you on up.
Okay. Okay, so it's good to be up here again. Can't wait to tell Michael you called him an apostle. He's going to love that. But anyway, you know, it's a pleasure to be up here. Tonight, I'm obviously going to share about the ministry in Haiti, which always new stuff to tell, always interesting how God is moving in certain directions, obviously directions you don't see coming. And this is definitely one of them. So we'll start off with just a simple, I don't know how many of you have been here before and I've talked about Haiti, but just a real brief, quick overview before we get to the meat of it. You know, Haiti last year got put down as the poorest place in the world. It used to be poorest place in the Western Hemisphere, but now it's the poorest place in the world. It was 71% unemployment rate there. Over half the people can't read. No exports, no imports, no real economy, no infrastructure. They have a president who says he's Christian but goes to voodoo ceremonies. It's just a big, big mess of a country. And the country's definitely under a curse. And I know that sounds harsh, and a lot of people would probably say that's, you know, socially wrong to say, but it's the flat truth. It's been under a curse for a long time. And the reason behind that isn't really the fault of the existing peoples, to follow the history. And the history is, you know, they Columbus discovered Haiti. The Spanish came over and exterminated the people that were originally there. And they brought in African slaves to do a lot of the work on the land because the land was profitable back then. A lot of sugar cane, mangoes, coconut, things that were viable exports for them. So the country quickly became populated with Africans, and so the Africans were brought in from the West Coast, Benin, Ghana area, and they brought in their religions with them, and this is where it started, the evil that goes on in Haiti today began. And this was back in, you know, 1492 is when Columbus landed in Haiti, and a few months later he went to the United States. But so in the early 1500s, the slaves started coming over, and they brought their religion with them, which was called hoodoo in Africa, morphed into voodoo in Haiti. And we'll talk about exactly what voodoo is a little later on, but it's a demonic satanic practice. And this got entrenched into not only the people, but it got entrenched into the culture. And the slaves rose up there against the French and Spanish who were ruling them. And they basically made a pact with Satan. And they sacrificed a black pig and made a pact with Satan that if he gave them the victory, that they would worship him for 200 years. And these slaves, with a bunch of sticks and gardening tools, beat Napoleon's army and ran them out, and then the slaves took over the country. And so they accredit Satan with their success and their victory. And so for 200 years, that went into play. In 2004, that 200 years, well, actually it was in 2004, it was 1990s, that 200 years was up. And so the president at the time knew that, and so what does he do? He gets up and dedicates the whole country of Haiti to Satan. Okay, permanently. And a few years later, that was Papadoc. A few years later, a ruler came in that was named Aristide, and he made voodoo the national religion. So now you have a country that's dedicated to Satan with a demonic religion that's been set up as the established religion of the country. And so you see, this isn't a very track record for blessing by God. Okay, so this is a very, very evil place, very entrenched with evil, very entrenched with Satan and demons. And we'll get into how that looks in the real material world here in a little bit. But that's the history. So you have a people who are inherently evil by the fact that they don't know God. They're completely lost. And they worship Satan. And almost 100% of the country practices some form of voodoo. And interestingly enough, Catholicism too. The land is cursed. There's no doubt about it. You can't plant anything in Haiti. That's why they have no exports there. They can plant some corn here and there, but they have nothing to plant. You do see coconuts and stuff around that sustains the people, but as far as any kind of exportable crop or any kind of mass growth, can't be done. The land is all rock. The beaches in the Dominican Republic are all sand. It's the same land, piece of land. Beaches in Haiti are all rock, not even developed, you know, can't even develop a tourist anything there. And then, of course, they got their national religion, which is voodoo, and the second religion of the nation is Catholicism. So Protestantism doesn't even fit into their religious thing. And the Catholics went there early on and fused with the voodoo for political gain. So now when you go to a voodoo ceremony, sitting right in front of you is the Virgin Mary, the statue, and the saints, and everything else. And so it's this big mess that you walk into when you walk into Haiti that's confusing, that's hard to understand until you really live there, understand the people, the history, and you kind of see how it's played out over 500 years. So when you go in here, you're trying to reverse 500 years of Satan worship, which is very difficult. But I just get confidence from Paul, who walked into Ephesus in a similar situation. There was 2,000 years of worship to the demonic goddess Artemis that was going on, and he reversed 2,000 years of worship in two. And so that gives me great faith in the fact that through one man, God can do great things. Through one family, God can do great things. Through one church, God can do great things. And it's just a matter of how much we're willing to abandon ourselves, like we talked about this morning, and do his work that's in front of us. And so I'd like to read out of Deuteronomy here. And the reason I'm reading this is because it kind of explains what's going on in Haiti. You know, if you don't have Christ, the New Testament becomes kind of irrelevant to you, because this is about the new covenant that Christ set forth by his death. So when you refuse to honor Christ or reject him or worship Satan, you fall under a lot of this Old Testament curses that are set forth for people that reject Christ. And so this becomes very evident in Deuteronomy, and it starts off in Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, you get the curses for occult practices. And so Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9, when you enter the land that the Lord is giving you, do not imitate the detestable customs of those nations. No one among you is to make his son or daughter pass through the fire, practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a familiar spirit, or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and the Lord your God is driving out the nations before you because of these detestable things. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Though these nations you are about to drive out listen to fortune tellers and diviners, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do this. So occult is obviously off the desires of God. And this goes into things that are seemingly, you know, this culture, me and Pastor Dan were just talking about this over lunch, you know, this culture is getting very acceptable of demonic occult practices. You can go to Toys R Us and buy a Ouija board in the game section, and Parker's Brothers makes this thing. And this is a demonic tool. This is an entrance for demons into our lives. Sit and watch TV shows that glorify magic and wizards and witches and spells and sorcery. And this is all just gateways into allowing demonic influence into our life. And a lot of our kids are watching these things, and they seem harmless. Harry Potter and all these things that seem harmless. But there's a definite agenda going on in the dark world, and this is a way for it to get initiated. And we have to be aware of that. We have to have some level of spiritual discernment in our armamentarium of spirituality, and that's part of it that becomes very important. When you see your kids watching things that are just talking about spells and stuff like this, you have to turn it off. There's no doubt about it. I mean, it's just gateways, and then when they're sitting in college, brought up on stuff like this, they'll play with a Ouija board and things like that, and then you'll just turn into a whole mess of witchcraft and everything. I sit in Barnes & Noble often, and I sit and I watch, you know, I sit and study, and then I also watch people, what they're going to, and you'd be blown away by how many teenagers are sitting in the section where the books on the dark arts and New Age is there, and the reason they're there is because you have young girls sitting there looking at books of spells and how to cast spells on people. You have boys looking at books on, you know, warlocks and Wicca and all this crazy stuff that's just out there in the general public to read. And we really have to guard against that as Christians. It's important that we don't start accepting occult influences in our society, in our families, and into our lives. And I can't tell you, my kids end up so mad at me a lot because I just ban shows from the television. And these shows are on Disney Channel, they're on Nickelodeon, and that's just the reality of the world we live in. So be aware of that. And so those are the occult practices. And then if you turn to Deuteronomy 28, it talks about what happens, what's the results of curses for if you adhere to the occult, what comes to you. And when I read this, it kind of blew me away in Haiti, because this pretty much is a good explanation of what's going on in Haiti right now. I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but I'll start with verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following these commands and statutes I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city, you will be cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be cursed. Your descendants will be cursed. Your soil's produce, the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks, you will be cursed when you come in, and you will be cursed when you go out. The Lord will send against you curses, confusion, and rebuke everything you do, until you are destroyed and perish because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me. The Lord will make pestilence cling to you until he has exterminated you from the land. The Lord will afflict you with wasting diseases, fever, inflammation, heat, drought, blight, mildew. These will pursue you until you perish. The sky above you will be bronze, and the earth beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your land into falling dust. It will descend on you from the sky until you are destroyed. Go down to verse 29. You will not be successful in anything you do. You will only be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will help you. Verse 33. You will only be oppressed and crushed continually. You will be driven mad by what you see. 38. You will sow much seed in the field, but harvest little. You will plant and cultivate vineyards, but not drink wine or gather the grapes. Verse 45. All these curses will come, pursue, and overtake you until you are destroyed, since you did not obey the Lord your God. And then in verse 66, last verse here, it says, your life will hang in doubt before you. You will be in dread night and day, never certain of survival. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you will say, if only it were morning, because of the dread you will have in your heart and because of what you will see. This is exactly what's going on in Haiti. Life does cling in the balance there. And if someone's there one day, they're definitely not guaranteed to be there the next. We had several children die over the last few months we were there. Children very young. Dying of starvation. We're dealing with a group now in the mountains that have 72 kids dying a month of starvation. And this is unacceptable. And I, as a Christian, and when I went over there as a, you know, for my short-term mission trip initially, I could not accept that. That's just something that when you see it's due to Satan being unopposed in a country, someone has to come and oppose Satan. There's no doubt about that. And so I just felt that call, and that's been my real passion, is to oppose Satan. And it says in Revelation that, you know, Christ came for one reason, and that's to undo the works of the devil. That's the only reason the Lord came. To undo it in us, to undo it in the world, and it's up to his sons and daughters to take that stance, and we have the authority to do so by him. And so that's Haiti in a nutshell. That's the curses they're under, and that's what they're dealing with. It's just prophetic in here, and it shouldn't surprise anybody what they're going through when you read Scripture. So Charis is our organization. It's Greek for God's grace. And I know many of you are familiar with it. I know you guys have prayed for us, and I can't tell you how much we appreciate that and how important it is, because when you're down there, you're in Satan's territory. And that's part of the hard part about being a missionary, is the fact that you have to go to these people. And so you enter their curse, and you have to live in it. And your job is to be there, spread the gospel, get the Holy Spirit into those regions through his work in you, and change this around. But you have to live in the curses that they've brought upon themselves for 500 years, and it makes it very tough to live there because you're dealing with all that. And so the real big ministry that we got into, that both Joy and I feel God just really calling us to and working to, is this voodoo ministry. But quickly, I'll run over what we're doing else. We have a children's ministry there, and we deal with a lot of orphans. And they show up on our porch, and they're just in need. They're people, they're kids mostly without fathers. Some of them do have mothers, but the mothers don't pay any attention. A lot of these kids are sleeping on the street, by curbs, under cars. They don't eat. And so they show up on our porch, and we just have a real heart for these kids. And I know Destiny and Tiara and Joy do a great job with these children. And And so recently we had a great thing happen. We had a school headmaster come to us and ask us to help him with the school. So we don't help any schools unless they're teaching Christianity along with traditional curriculum. And so we researched a school, and they were doing a great job of doing Christianity. The headmaster was a strong Christian. He spends time denouncing a lot of the Catholicism of meritology and all these things with the kids. He's teaching them the right things. We were really impressed. So we agreed to pay the teachers there and support the school with the agreement that he takes all the orphans off of our porch and brings them into school to get educated. And he said yes. So that was a big victory for us, that the orphans only get educated, something that they could never hope to have done if this didn't come about. But they also are hearing the gospel and praying in school every day. And that's something that, surprisingly, they can do in Haiti, but now we can't do in this country, which should, you know, should reveal a few things. So that's a big success. And so we're praying for orphans. And if you have a heart for orphans, pray for ours, because there's just so many there. The earthquake there killed 300,000 people and left millions of kids orphans. And it's just a horrible problem there. And these orphans need help, they need prayer, they need Christ. And then part of Joy's heart is with families, and she has kind of a unique perspective on this, of instead of going in and adopting kids that don't have a father and their mother's out of the picture, instead of putting them into adoption programs where we bring them to this country and adopt them into families, our heart is really with establishing the family that God has put in place for them and keeping them in the country that God put them. Because the country needs good people. The country needs families that are units. And if we start taking a lot of kids out of the country, we're basically not supporting the God-given, you know, blessing of a family. And just because the father isn't there doesn't mean it can't be a family unit. And so we're really working on that. So we're getting together, you know, family prayer cards, pray for these families. We're trying to look at, you know, microloan programs and things to keep the family together, where maybe the mother can bring the child to work with them and just keep the family a unit. And that's a matter of prayer too. And then the medical ministry that I thought I'd be going there doing full time has become almost non-existent. I've done a handful of little procedures here and there, a lot of them in my house, because people can't afford to go to the hospital. And so my dining room table has become an operating room, and we do small procedures there. We treat kids that come to the porch and just little basic things. But God's really taken my focus off of that and put it on this voodoo ministry. And so now I want to get into this voodoo ministry. And this is the area where we need a lot of prayer, and we need to get behind things like this, because this is work that no one's doing. And they're not doing it because they're fearful. And this is not just humanitarian organizations, this is Christian organizations that just have a great fear to go into these voodoo communities because of what they represent and what the potential is of walking in there uninvited. And so, voodoo, what do we do with this? What do we do with, well, first of all, what is voodoo? Voodoo is a demonic practice, okay? And what it is it's headed by a voodoo priest or priestess, and they've been trained in this dark arts kind of thing. They have abilities to be called sorcerers. They have abilities to be called necromancers. They have abilities to be called, practice divination. They have the ability to do a lot of supernatural things, and they've been brought up in this. They have spell books, incantation books, and the things they can do, you wouldn't really believe them coming from this country, because we just don't see that level of supernatural things here, but they can do supernatural things from the power that Satan has given them. So what they do is people come to the voodoo priest and ask them for things. They ask them for healing. They ask them for money. They ask them for a job. They ask them for a variety of things that they need. And then the voodoo priest takes down their needs, and they have to pay a fee for that. And so the voodoo priests become, you know, quite well off. All these guys have camps, and they're just basically, you know, camps of the voodoo priest and his family, and he supports everybody in the camp through the money they're making. And so you get a group, you set a date for a ceremony, and then the ceremony happens, and all the people that have asked you and requested and paid for this service, they come. And so you have a person that's trained in drum beats, and so they play the drums. And the drum beats are specific to demons, and it calls demons down. The demons respond to different beats on the drum. So these drum guys are pretty prestigious people too, because they know over 1,100 drum rhythms to call down thousands of demons. And so they played a rhythm that the voodoo priest tells him to play. The demon shows up in about 5 to 10 minutes, possesses someone in the ceremony, and the person becomes the agent of the demon. And I know this sounds unreal, but I've said this here before, when you see an uneducated person start speaking fluent Latin, fluent English, and understand things they have no way to understand, you know you're looking at an authentic demonic possession going on. And this shouldn't surprise us, because it's all over the Bible. Okay, and so the people then ask the demonic possessed person questions, and the voodoo priest will make the request of the people for money and all this, and these people a lot of times get granted what they want. And it's amazing. Over the next few weeks, they'll come into money in some weird way. The crops will grow. Their land will all of a sudden shoot. And so, but this comes at a cost, because on December 26th of every year, then there's a huge special ceremony where now you pay back the demon for what he's done for you. And so they summon the demon down. He possesses someone. And then he tells the person possessed, the demon talking through the person possessed, tells each person, you know, I gave you money. Now you owe me. And it can be anywhere from your child, sacrifice of your child, to a sacrifice of the animals you own, to rum, to anything. The demon makes the request, and you have to fill it. If you don't fill what you owe the demon, they refer to it in Creole as the demon then will eat you. And what that means is you'll end up dead. And that happens. These people end up dead within a month if they don't pay the demon off what they owe them. And so this is real power. This is why people are afraid to minister to these people, because they have supernatural ability. It's just how it is. The devil has given them supernatural ability, and we must remember that God allows everything. So for some reason, this is allowed. And so this is what we're dealing with when we deal with voodoo. So what do? I just, you know, I got real tired of just doing the same old thing that everybody else is doing, and I started praying about it, and God put on my heart, this is a spiritual problem in Haiti. This isn't a physical problem. You can build schools till you're blue in the face. You're not gonna do anything for the people. And so he told me, you know, voodoo is, you know in your heart that that's the problem here. So you have to go to these people. And I was honestly afraid. You know, I felt the same way everybody else did. This is a crazy request, you know. I turned into Moses, not me. Not me, Lord. And he kept pushing me into this, do it. And I couldn't disobey. And after a while, after just a lot of pushing and just influence from God through prayer and through reading, I accepted that. And at the time, I just really got into the Bible. And I got real calmness and peace about it when I got into the Bible. And when you get into the Bible, at what God promises you, you can have peace with a lot of this stuff. And before I went in here, I'll share with you the verses that God really put on my heart to get me into this and get me, you know, have him make the promises he wanted me to act on. So my verse for this, I got two. Acts 26, 17 through 18 says, I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When I read that, I knew he was talking directly to me, because he was pushing on me, and then I read this verse, and it's like one of those things that you just know God speaking through Scripture. Then Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. Let's see where that is here. I, the Lord, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you, and I make a covenant for the people and a light to the nations in order to open blind eyes to bring prisoners out from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Haiti is in bondage to Satan, and God expects us. When it says God is the head and we are the body, that is significant, because when you look at a body, it can't be separated. The body can't be separated from the head and live, but the head is the source of information, the source of the power. But the body is the thing that goes into action and does what the head commands it to do. We are the body of Christ. We have got to act like the body of Christ. We have to be his hands. We have to be his feet. We have to be his heart. Our heart has to break for what his breaks for. And when I really started thinking about this, I thought, these are God's created creatures, and they are in bondage, and someone needs to release them. Someone has to have enough love for them to come in and give them the truth and give them the option and ability to turn from their ways and accept Christ and be in heaven someday. I just shudder to think, 500 years, and if you really think about this, 500 years of satanic worship, think of how many people are in hell from 500 years of this and no missionary coming to these areas and talking to the voodooists about God, about Christ. That's shameful, and it shouldn't happen. We need to take these things seriously and be God's body. Then I had some verses that kind of just really influenced me for just being strong in Christ. And Isaiah 41, 10 and 11 are definitely one of those that I just really stand on. And so I'll read that to you. It says, Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Be sure that all who are enraged against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing and perish. Those are verses you read, and you either believe them or you don't. And when you get into situations where God's asking you to do something crazy, when it potentially dangerous, when it's potentially life-changing, you read those verses, and when I read, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand, this is your Creator telling you this, and this is meaningful. I'll hold on to you with my right hand. That's powerful. And I chose to believe this, and God has not failed me yet. These are verses we have got to believe. And when it gets hard to think about witnessing to people, when it gets hard to spread the gospel, you hold on to these verses, and you just go, and you just feel God's presence. You don't feel like you're walking in there by yourself. You feel the power of God come up, and He shows up at that hour when you need Him, and you can do the most crazy things that you never thought you could do in a million years with God's help, because it's not you doing it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. And so this is something that I was afraid to do, but God really gave me courage, gave me the strength to do this, and so we started doing this. So God sent me a person. This is the guy in this picture. His name is Destiny Mavoy, and he came to me one day and just told me he had a heart for the voodoo community, and he was having no success, and he had been doing it for 6 years, and no conversions, no success. He speaks English. He speaks Creole. So this was perfect for me because the Creole Bible is what they use, and I need someone to help me, like, you know, read the passages, and then it needs to be my translator. And so since I have a good grip on the Bible, and he said that's what his ministry was missing, he didn't know the Bible very well, it turned out to be a perfect team and exactly what both of us were praying for. So we teamed up. And so me and him, we go into the mountains together, and it's pretty great how God lined us up, because he already knows a lot of these voodoo priests. He's been talking to them, but they just push him off. And so he comes in and introduces me as someone that God sent from America with a message for them to hear. And that is impressive to them because they already have complete belief in the spiritual world. And they understand who God is. They understand His power. And when you come in and you know someone says, God sent someone from the United States for a word for you, they're going to invite you in to listen. And so I haven't been pushed away by a voodoo priest yet. They've all invited me in. And the first time I sat with, you know, a voodoo priest, I've never been afraid based on what I've been reading, and just really, you know, this is something you don't walk into without being prayed up, without being read up, without putting out prayer requests to congregations like you guys who have done that for me and for our ministry. And it's just you go in there with a lot of power, and I've never been afraid. And I sat with the first priest, and I really didn't know what to expect, and so I didn't even know how to open, like, with him. What do you ask him, you know? And so I just started asking him, do you know God? Yes. Do you know Christ? Yes. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Then it got way out of whack. You know, the Holy Spirit was the sticking point, and when I started talking to them, the confusion, the lack of knowledge really showed up. And so I never opened the Bible the first time I speak to them, because I don't want to be disrespectful to them. And so I asked them, can I come back and have a Bible study with you? And they all say yes. And so I'm having weekly Bible studies with about 15 Ugans now, or voodoo priests. It's Ugan in Creole. So I'm having Bible studies weekly with these guys, and we've seen awesome things happen. God has showed up in huge ways. And a lot of these people, they want to hear what I have to say. Not only do they want to hear it, but they invite their families, because they want their families to hear it too. So I've drove up to these places and had over 100 people show up for the families to listen to the gospel. And it's amazing because I've asked these people, especially this last guy, he started being in Ugon when he was 18 years old, and now he's 75 years old. He's been worshiping this demon for 56, almost 60 years. And I ask all of them, have you ever had anybody come and share the gospel with you? And they all say no. No one's ever shared the gospel with us. They didn't know what it was. They've never read one page of the Bible. And when I hear this, it's just so hard for me to accept. Like when God says, you know, when Christ says, you know, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few, he is not lying. That is a reality in our world today. And I personally need more workers down there to help. I need people to come down and dedicate their life to this kind of thing. And it's hard. It's hard by yourself. And when you're alone, like me and Pastor were talking about today, Jesus always sent people out in twos, and it was for a reason. And I know it now. And this can't be my two because we're just from different cultures. He doesn't really, it's difficult to kind of interact with him. But, I mean, he serves a great purpose for me in bringing me to people he's made relationships with and as a translator. But as far as, like, doing the work, it's hard. And then things show up that you don't foresee. What I didn't foresee happening was this last family I went to is pretty incredible. He was a guy who I was told not to go to because he was incredibly evil. This guy has been in Ugon for over 50 years. He's sacrificed human children. He's just horrible things. But what you got to remember is when you're going into situations like this, you hear someone sacrificed children and babies, you got to remember you're a representative of God's grace. And God's grace can cover any sin. And it doesn't, you know, and this is what you tell these people. You've sacrificed kids, but God is willing to forgive that. And we have to be, that's hard for us because there's such a discrimination and such a hard thing with things like a rapist or a pedophile or people that do this. But we got to remember, God's grace covers all sin. He died for all of us. And there's no sin out there that's bad enough that he says I can't cover. So this is something you have to share, and this is a really turning point in your witnessing to people who have done really bad things like I'm doing now. And so people told me not even to go to this guy. And so we ended up going and sitting with him. And just amazing things happened. He invited his whole family out. We ended up talking to over 100 people. And, you know, now close to 60 of his family members are saved for Christ. And that's a huge thing. And we... what we saw was the priest decided he wasn't going to take any more requests because he believed so much in what we were saying. So now he doesn't take any more requests for ceremonies, and people come to him daily. I need this. I need this. No, I'm not doing that anymore. And so he's lost his job, basically. He has no income. So now he can't send his kids to school. He can't put food on his table. And I did not foresee this problem coming up. And who do you think he's looking to fill that gap financially? He's looking to me. And so, you know, there's 56 priests in this area I'm going to that I'm currently in. And this is just one of them. And so, you know, I started thinking this is going to become a real problem. These people are giving up their careers for Christ. And that's another thing that should kind of, it shamed me and it should shame all of us in a way. Like, I was thinking, you know, would I give up a career for Christ? I mean, that's a huge sacrifice these guys are making to do this. And not only that, the shame around their voodoo community of now living for Christ. You know, it's like they got to walk around the other voodoo priests now, and they are Christians, and they're openly admitting this. You know, it's this is a huge thing, and what they're willing to give up is just impressive. And so I've really, and that's something I'm asking for prayer about, is what to do in this situation. How do we? Is it my responsibility to fill the gap financially, or do you just tell them, you know, now you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and God is capable of anything? You know, we got to pray for how this looks. It's just a really, it's a conundrum. It really is. And then secondly, you know, these people come to salvation and it's laborious. It's hard work because you give them the message, and I usually spend about, you know, 3 sessions of 4 hours, usually about 12 hours of teaching and preaching to them about gospel, about how this looks, how you live this life out, what you're, you know, count the cost like we talked about this morning, and is this something you're willing to do? And, you know, when you have 60 people say yes, you can't just say, okay, great, I'm going to, you know, put down 60 on my little checkbox here and post on my newsletter 60 people. You can't do that. You have to go to each one of them individually and make sure they know what they're doing. You know, are you repenting of your sin? Are you accepting Christ for what he did on the cross? Are you willing to live an abandoned life after this and live for him? And so when you're doing that individually, it takes hours. And it's laborious. But then after these people come to Christ, then you got to disciple them. And, you know, now you have 60, 70 people you have to disciple, and they've never read the Bible, and they've just come out of bondage to demons. So what do you think is going to happen if they spend 2 weeks without being discipled? Like the story says in the Bible, the demon gets cast out, he goes into waterless places, he comes back to the same body, it's cleaned out, swept clean, and he comes back with seven others, and the latter condition is worse than the former. That's exactly what will happen to these people. The demons will come back stronger, they'll infest them stronger, and then it'll be much harder to even have a witness there because they won't believe you because they're reinfested with demonic presences. So how do you disciple these people now? So these are problems we're having, and this is one of the reasons we came back. My health was failing, so we came back for that reason, but also to really pray and get godly counsel from like Pastor Dan, from people, and get on my knees and pray and get counsel from God on how he wants me to handle this, because I didn't think it was fair for me to keep going and going and not having these questions answered in my head for how to, you know, best be a godly example to these people. And you know, it's an awesome responsibility to be like a quote, like Paul calls it, your spiritual father. It's an awesome responsibility. I feel responsible for these people. I pray for them all the time. I, you know, it's constantly, it's really a neat place to be in terms of your relationship with God, but it's also incredibly hard work, and it's, you need prayer, you need help, and it's spiritually draining, and it's physically draining. And then to get into just educating you guys a little bit on demonology. Demons, what we're dealing with here, and this is an area you got to be careful with, because you can very quickly pass over from an area of trying to understand demons for the benefit of ministry to becoming fascinated with the subject and letting it become part of your life, and then you getting sucked into studying demons too much and basically giving them the time and credit in your mind that they have no business taking up. So when I say this, I say it with caution that this isn't a subject that you get fascinated in. We're not fascinated with Satan. We're not fascinated with demons. We're not impressed by what they do. We know we have a bigger God. We serve a bigger God, and they have to bow down to him, and that's the fact. So that's, you got to keep that in mind. But I just want to show you the reality of this. So you can, I'm doing this for a reason, not for a sideshow aside here to get you fascinated with it. I'm doing it so you can understand that demons are real, and they're present here in this country. And you have to know what is their role in the world today. And their role in the world today is to knock Christians off course, and then also possess people that are willing to be possessed, like the voodooists and things like this. So when I was in Haiti, after the success of this family and all these people coming to God, I came home and I got incredibly sick. And I, like, 105 fever, chills, just really at the point where you just feel like this, you know, God, take me now. This is enough. You know, it was just that bad. And I just couldn't get warm. It was just a nightmare. This is all the same evening, same 24-hour period. Then my wife gets sick with the exact same thing I have, like maybe 2-3 hours after me. My second daughter, Tiara, gets bit by a spider in the elbow and ends up with a huge abscess on her elbow. My daughter Destiny gets bit by about 17 mosquitoes on her legs, and they turn into abscesses. So we wake up sick, full of abscesses, and I just knew it was spiritual. There's no way this makes medical sense. That's just, the chances of that happening all at the same time are just nil. And so I was sick. It took me 3 days to recover. Then I went back to this priest's name was Cheriston, Mr. Cheriston. And so I went back to Mr. Cheriston, and I told him, I'm sorry I haven't been here. I've been really ill. And he said, I know. And I said, well, how do you know? And actually, Joy was with me at the time, too, because I wanted to bring her along to help me minister to them, and so she was there, too. He goes on to tell me and Joy every single thing that happened to me, my wife, and my two daughters. And I was just like, how do you know that? And he said, well, the demon told me. And so this guy has nightly, he tells me he has nightly conversations with this demonic presence. And the demon was furious that I was there, and he asked permission to come and, you know, do things to me and my family from a health standpoint. And Mr. Cheriston said he was granted permission. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because why would God grant him permission to come to our family? So I started praying about this, and it became immediately evident that when I walked out of that successful salvation, I felt good about myself. I felt like, you know, I'm doing this. This is really happening. And I'm praying. God tells me, you know, I give you a fever and a stomach ache, and you're useless. You're in bed. You're crying about it. You're just a big baby. And you're useless from the flesh. You are nothing in this ministry. You are absolutely nothing in this ministry. You are my vessel for my will to be done. And that's what you are. And that's what we have to accept ourselves to be. And that's just humility. That's what the definition of humility. Humility is you don't think you're any part of this because you're not. You know, I could walk in here and be killed, but God protects me. He's there with me. I feel his presence. And that is something that if I didn't have, I would have no ministry. And so for me, it was a lesson in humility. And what's funny enough, once I got that word, daughter's healed, the abscess is gone, my wife was healed, but I stayed sick for over a month. And it was just incredible weakness, could barely walk downstairs, but I refused to let that knock me off the ministry, and I kept going in to, you know, minister to the voodoo priests, and it just, you know, the success was still there, but God was trying to teach me a lesson, and I accept that lesson. I accept it, and we should all be willing to accept the rod of God when he decides to discipline us and show us what we need to do to be better for him. And so that was a wake-up to me. And so the risks of doing this ministry are pride. If you have pride in your ministry, and this goes for anybody, this goes for me, pastor, anybody who's doing work in the leadership role, and even congregants, Christians in general, whatever you're doing, whatever God's calling you to do, if you're doing it in pride, God's going to correct you. There's no doubt about that, because it's not you. And you have to understand that this is God, and this is the Holy Spirit working through you. What else can knock you off track? Just not taking it seriously. Going in, not praying, you know, not reading the Bible, becoming arrogant. All those things. You need every piece of your armor on when you're doing God's work. And when you read Ephesians 6, you know, the kind of the cliche verse that all of us know, when you really look at that, it shows you a couple things. You put on the belt of truth, okay? We need truth when we go in. If you're a leader or you're doing anything in ministry and you go in there and tell someone something heretical or heresy because you haven't studied and you haven't done anything, God holds you to that standard, and you have to be telling the truth. How do you know the truth? Through the Bible. This is the only truth. And it's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is truth. Christ is truth. That's the truth we have to give. Don't go outside of it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Stick to this. The sandals of readiness to share the gospel. Are we all ready to share the gospel at the drop of a dime when it becomes necessary to do so? If someone comes up to you and says, why are you like you are? Why do you go to church? Are you ready to tell them? You should all be ready to tell them. You should all understand why you believe what you do. You should share testimony. You should be able to tell the gospel to people. And this is, you know, I can't tell you how many times in the streets when we're on the motorcycle and we're on the way to a priest's house, how many times we get stopped and people say, what are you doing here? You know, what's your deal? And you have to, you can't say, well, I'm on my way to the priest's house. I can't, you know, I'll see you later. You got to stop and use that opportunity to do it. Like, I truly believe there's no random event in a Christian's life. Who you meet, where you are, what you're doing is all purposeful for expansion of the kingdom, for elevating God's name. And even if it's just sitting there taking a stance for God, not swearing, not getting drunk in front of people, not doing things like that, that sometimes becomes your ministry to people in that situation. You always have to be ready to have a readiness to share the gospel, whether that means talking or not. The helmet of salvation. Our salvation should be the key to what we do. We don't, you know, nothing on earth should scare us, because we know even if we were to get killed doing what we're doing, we're going to be in the presence of our Creator. And that for me is why I'm not scared to die. I know that sounds kind of silly and cliche, but I'm not scared to die, because I know when I die, I'll be in the presence of God. I'll be in my eternal home. So like Paul says, like we talked about this morning, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The shield, the breastplate of righteousness. We have to live righteous lives. We have to live lives that if I'm doing this ministry and someone sees me in the local bar, that erases my ministry. Everything I'm saying and doing is just people aren't going to look at that anymore. They're going to see me as a counterfeit. They're going to see me as a hypocrite. So you have to live this righteous life. The shield of faith says it'll extinguish the fiery arrows coming at us from Satan. And this is a huge thing. You have to have faith in these verses I just read. So when you go into these places, you shouldn't be afraid because you should know God's right hand is right there with you. And you should know if something is going wrong that he's going to correct you. And so that's important. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this, I'm telling you what, when I get to those voodoo priests and I'm sitting there talking, I don't see anything that I can get excited about until I open this Bible and start reading it. And when you open the Bible and start reading it, you can see within a minute or two the Holy Spirit penetrating that heart that's been cold and lost for so long, and they're hearing something that they need to hear, and they know it. And so you always pray, prepare the hearts of the people I'm going to. Because when their hearts are prepared, the Holy Spirit has primed that, made that fertile ground for you to go to. And you open this Bible and let God do the work through the Word, and you have a successful interaction. And it's just, it's so important. And so when you have the mission from God to do something crazy or even do something normal, you have to stick with it. You have to stick with it. Notice that there's no armor for your back. If you turn around and run away from what God's giving you, you're not taken care of anymore. Your back is wide open. Every armor is here for you to go forward in an offensive way for God. And what's the offensive weapon? The sword. This. What's your defense? Your faith. The shield. And this is what you have to remember. And it's just an awesome ministry. I'm honored to be doing it. I can't wait to actually get back and keep doing it, because for me to sit here every day, it's very hard to think of all the lost souls that are sitting there bonded to this. And it's work that's difficult, but it's so rewarding to see people. After those people got saved in that family, we have a house church in our living room. And these voodooists who converted now aren't welcome in the local churches because everybody's afraid of them and they have a stigma to them, and so they're not welcome. And so when I found this out, I said, come to our house church. Come to our living room. And right now, I think we have one of the biggest churches in the area in our living room. It's spilling out into the porch. It's getting talked about, and the reason it is not from any great thing we're doing, but we've decided to take everybody as they are. If you come in from work and you're filthy, come sit down in our church. You know, if you can't afford clothes to go to church, come sit down in our church. You know, if you don't have offering because you don't make any money and you're broke and you're homeless, come sit down in our church. And so people are saying there's a church by the Americans that's different, and it's getting this buzz about it that we need to go. It's doing things different. It's not demanding you dress up. It's not following this criteria of how service has to run. We let the Holy Spirit run our services. We praise God. And so we invited all the voodooists to come who had accepted Christ. It was so awesome. When we were sitting there worshiping and we were sitting there going through the Word, I was in the back and I was looking at all these people. And it just almost brings you to tears, because you're looking at people that were going to hell 5 days earlier, and now they're going to heaven. And that's just an awesome thing that happens in the heart of people who give their hearts to Christ. And when I think of these people in heaven, it just overjoys me to think that finally Haitians are going to be going to heaven because the Holy Spirit's entering this area that needs it so bad. It needs it so bad. And so it's just an honor to be doing. And if you guys can just keep praying for that, prayer puts you there with me. There's no doubt about that. And me and Joy almost joke about it, and it's true. We can almost feel when people are praying when they're not praying. And I know that sounds very strange, but it's very true. There's just this spiritual backing you get when people are praying for you, and you feel the blessing coming to you. You feel it. It's just a very strange thing, but the prayers are so important. And let's put prayer back where it belongs, in a huge high priority of our armamentarium of power in our Christian walk. We need to pray, and prayer can do great things. So let's go through a few pictures now. to show you a little bit of the ministry. Can you guys see with the lights or no? Is it okay? Okay. So that's me and Destiny Mavoy. Justin, what do you push here? Oh. This is me. Actually, that's Destiny Mavoy, the guy I go with. And whenever we go into a voodoo camp, for some reason, they always bring us into the ceremonial area where they run the ceremonies. I don't know why that is, but we always end up sitting there. And so you feel the presence of Satan. There's no doubt about it. And when you're sitting in these pits, these ceremonial areas, you see their demon that they worship. You see it because a lot of them draw it on the wall. And they're just kiddish drawings because none of them are artists, but they do what they can. And so does it have a laser pointer on it? So this figure you see here is the demon that they worship. And the way it works is priests have demons assigned to them, and they're generational demons. And so their father's father's father worshiped this, and then when the father dies, the oldest son gets approached by the demon, and the demon demands worship, the son accepts, and it goes on in this endless cycle. And so this demon right here is in the form of a snake. And a lot of the demons take forms of animals. And the most common are snakes, frogs, owls, and goats. And those are big signs of Satan and demons in this area of Satanism and demonology. And so this demon right here, and if you see right here, there's an upside-down cross to defy God, and there's the name of the demon. I don't like saying the names of the demons, because believe it or not, that gives the demon a lot of power. And so that demon, I looked that demon up. I just Googled it just to understand what I was up against, and it's just fascinating. This demon, the reason the first three letters are what they are is because this demon originated in the tribe of Dan. When the Israelites went astray, started worshiping things, this was the tribe of Dan's demon that they worshiped. And when they've pulled up archaeological relics of the tribe of Dan, this snake is actually on there with the name. And so this is an ancient force of evil you're dealing with here that's very powerful. So demons, you respect, but you never fear. You respect Satan and Jude. There's a time, me and Pastor Dan were talking about this, where Michael was fighting with a demon, and it says he respected the demon. He didn't utter a word of anything against him other than the Lord rebuke you. So even the archangel Michael respected demons. And so you have to respect what you don't really understand and what's higher than you. Spirits are higher forms than us. We have to respect them. They're created by God, but we don't have to fear them, and we can cast them out, and we have power over these things with followers of Christ. And so that's the demon, and then this is the whole pit. And in this area right here, this wood thing sticking up, is at night, Mr. Cheriston told me, when that demon materializes, it in about a second, it's coiled around that stick with its head sticking up here talking to him. And so this is what you're dealing with here. These are kind of scattered pictures. This is the rest of the camp and people laying down. It's just a... Can you take it out? Okay, perfect. So these camps all have these weird things, people laying around and in trances and all kinds of weird things. And so this is kind of a picture of what we sit in and minister in. So it's not the easiest location to do it in. There's the demon head again, and people laying down in all these weird states of consciousness. Again, more of that. This is when we started getting people in there to listen to the gospel. So people started coming in to listen. This picture doesn't show up good, but this is me, the voodoo priest. Well, that's actually a better picture of it. This is me, obviously, the voodoo priest, the voodoo priest's wife, and the voodoo priest's son. This guy right here, I instantly noticed that he took a very, very high interest in the Bible. And over the course of, 10 to 12 hours of teaching, he fell in love with the Word of God. He'd never heard it before. He fell in love with it. He came to me afterwards and basically begged me to get him a Bible. And so we were in the process of shipping Bibles, and then Michael sent over French Bibles, and they can't French, so big mess. But we got a Creole Bible for him, and God is telling me to lead this guy up as a leader and see how he does over the next year of teaching him individually, and then potentially send him to Bible school so he can lead the camp. And that would be ideally the situation, to have a Haitian teach his family, his people, rather than an American coming over and them falling into the same dependence like they always do. And so that's them, and that's his field. And actually, an interesting story, this field is what the demon gave 40 years. And so it's a banana field. So this is a lot of land. This land goes all the way back, all the way over. And so Cheriston told me that since he was so interested in God and the Bible, he wants to give me this entire field to build a church on for free. And that's about $8,000 worth of land. And he wants to give it to me to build a church for his family and for other voodooists who turn to Christ. So this is the level of commitment they have immediately when they accept Christ. This is after the last meeting. This is the salvation portion when I ask for decisions for Christ. So this is me in the background going around to each and every one of them, talking to them about what they're doing, the decisions they're making, and then praying with them. This is a picture of me, and I called in a local pastor to not make it look like it's just me doing everything. So this is us praying over a new person who just accepted Christ, and we're praying over her for the Holy Spirit to come in and for her life to change. And we just did that with every single person. This is us with just blessing a little child. The mom's here, and she had just accepted Christ, and we were praying over her. This is Joy. She brought some dresses for the little girls that had been donated, so we passed those out. So after they met, after we had the acceptance of salvation, you know, they're broke now. They have nothing to eat. They've given up their jobs. And so a few days later, I got the idea of let's have a celebratory. I bought a bunch of chicken. I went and bought a bunch of rice and chicken and beans, and I gave them to them, and they made them. And so this is the whole voodoo camp sitting here with their plates of food, and then there's me, the voodoo priest, his son that I said has promise, and then all the kids, and that goes all the way back full of people. And it was just such a joyous occasion. I mean, just there, this is awesome. And there's Joy in the same situation. This is us, and then our church. Okay, is that good? Okay, perfect. Just let me take this off. So after our church service one Sunday, we had, you know, four or five new people come to Christ. And so this was a picture we took with them. And so it's just so awesome, because people are coming to Christ, and it's happening. God's adding to our numbers every day, like it said in Acts. It's just an awesome thing to be a part of. This is Dustin. He came to Haiti, and I'm telling you, if he doesn't become a missionary, I don't know who should. He just jumped into the culture so awesome, and just, you know, people would mostly be scared of Haiti. We turn around, he'd be gone down at the beach. We didn't have any clue where he'd went, and then he'd come back 30 minutes later wet and went swimming in the ocean or something. I mean, it's just awesome. And every night there were groups of kids waiting for him to play the guitar, and it was just a blessing. It was really fun to have him and Doug there. This is our orphans on our porch that get to go to school now. So this, believe it or not, is the school. So we're kind of concentrating on a little bit of, you know, we're trying to concentrate on getting some corporate people to fund and help build the school a little better. But all these kids you see here in the front especially are people, that kids that were on our porch. And we ended up, you know, funding them to go to school. So it's just such a blessing to see them in their little uniforms going to school for the first time ever. And it's just a blessing to see that, especially for my daughters and Joy, who've been ministering to these children for a long time. This is Friendy in Orlando, and they've never been to school, and they got to go to school, and they're just so happy about it. This is how surgery is in Haiti. You know, this is a makeshift table set up in our living room, and this was a tumor I was taking out of a guy's arm that had been hindering him for years, and we got it out successfully, and now he's functioning great, and it's just such a blessing to be able to do that. There's after we took it out, and there's him just happy and really happy that he got this taken out for free, something he hasn't been able to afford to do in years. This is a young lady that we're sponsoring through nursing school, and she's going to come sit on our porch and take care of all the easy little stuff that I have to run down for all the time, like fevers and rashes and things. And so to put her through school is $30 US a month, so we found a donor to do that. And so she's just so happy and so driven to finish nursing school now. This is Destiny with a few little kids. I think that's right after she got her hair braided. This is your average scene in Haiti. This is a family. This is a family that my wife, that's Magda. What's the wife's name? What's the woman's name? Sylvette, that's right. Sylvette and her children. And this is what they live in. I mean, this is a little shack. And you go in there and the smell just about curls your nose, and you have to really be loving to these people, because it's hard sometimes when not to look just totally disgusted because of what you're smelling and what you're seeing, and it's really difficult. But these people are just poor. They don't have anything. And they need the love of Christ just as much as the rich guy does who doesn't have them either. So it's the same thing. These are the boys having a good time with their friends. Those two are our neighbors. This is Destiny with her kids, and she just really does a great job with the little kids and the orphans that come up every day to the port. There we go. This was pretty cool. It was Mother's Day. And so Joy decided to, instead of us celebrating her, we decided to go out and celebrate the mothers that were close to us. These are kind of our neighbors. And so these were all the moms who had never really celebrated Mother's Day, and it was just a blessing to kind of celebrate with them, and they were so proud to be, you know, sitting there and having their motherhood celebrated, which is something that's not really celebrated. So got moms here, and this lady's involved in voodoo, and she's actually at our house church now, and she's accepting Christ. It's just an awesome thing, and there's more moms. That was Mother's Day. This is the kids with more kids, Destiny and Tiara. It's Destiny with two of the little orphans that come to our porch. And that's me, and this, I think that's starting over. Yeah. So there's just a little bit of what we do and how we do it. And it's, you know, it's a ministry that's kind of day by day, and we just take it as God puts things in our lap. But we're really focusing. Me and Joy feel really strongly about the voodoo aspects of the ministry. The kids kind of, when they get into school, it kind of works itself out and starts playing itself out, so we don't have to be overly involved anymore. But we're really focusing on the voodoo. And prayer requests I have is obviously the discipleship and what to do with their money. But also, we're coming into a point what to do with our children. Because the spiritual involvement here and the demonic potential for intervening into our family and just the tough aspects is, you know, do we really want to have our kids down there all year with the level of commitment we're having to this ministry? And it's a hard decision, and we don't quite know what to do. And so we'd appreciate your prayer with that, just keeping our family in God's will, not our will. And, of course, the easy thing to do would be, you know, keep them at home and just kind of succumb to the fear we have, but that might not be God's will. So we're praying for God's will, and hopefully that works out. But Haiti is a country that needs your prayers. Haiti is a country that needs Jesus Christ. And you know, we're doing the work. We need to pray for more workers down there because no one is there. It's lonely. It's tough when there's no Christians down there to kind of mature Christians to share, you know, study with or time with or just talk out ministry with. It's lonely, isolated. This is pioneer work, and it's not, you know, this isn't your romanticized version of being a missionary. This is tough, tough work. And it's every worker for Christ is tough work because we have a lost world and we need to go to it. And so we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate this church. We appreciate all you guys are just how involved you are in this ministry, how, you know, you get our newsletters. And we send out monthly newsletters for free. So if you're interested in getting them, let Joy know so she can have your email address and we'll send you those every month. And it's just ongoing ministry, pictures, what we're doing, prayer requests, things like that. And it's just a real blessing to be in a country that's dominated by Satan and being the light of God. And we're just trying to set up beacons of light and change this country from a cursed one into a blessed one. And we really appreciate your level of commitment to this and prayer. And it's just a great joy, and I love this church. We feel home when we're here. And we just thank you, Pastor Dan, for all your commitment to this and letting me come up here and speak about it. So thank you very much. Do you need this? Well, you can use this, I guess.
It'll start working again, but... Hey, you're the problem.
Moving it.
Okay. Well, I think we've been very challenged by the word today and by the presentation tonight as well of the work that's going on in Haiti and the need for workers. And, you know, I told Malcolm that, you know, you need a partner. And I think of Hudson Taylor when he went to China and started Chilean Inland Mission. He came back and he said, you know, I can't reach China by myself. And they started praying for, I think it was 70 missionaries to go to China. And people prayed, and the Lord raised up 70 missionaries to go to China. And so you might want to pray about that, Malcolm, and just think of a number, pray about number of people that you want to go there, and begin praying, and we can pray together with you that the Lord raise these people up, because the work is great there. And there's a great opportunity, though. You know, that's what Paul said. You know, God's given us an open door of opportunity, but there are many, adversaries or enemies, right? It's people that were going to oppose it. But, you know, we have a God that's more powerful than any enemy that there is. And I just think of verses... He mentioned Ephesians 6 with the armor of God, and he starts out that by saying to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And there is definitely, there's a spiritual battle going on. And whenever you preach the gospel, whenever you share the gospel, you are entering what real spiritual warfare is. Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in unto them. And so, and we see more and more of this spiritual activity in our country with rock music and the obsession with the occult and magic, even as Malcolm mentioned, with children being introduced with the cartoons and stuff with this, the magic and... Harry Potter and so on, is just introducing them into the occult and the drugs and so on, as well as opening up people to demonic activity. So I know I've come across it, and I expect that we'll see more and more of it as our country apostatizes and turns away from the truth. But I'm sure Malcolm, why don't you introduce your family? I'm going to stand up here and so we can all pray for them.
So this is Tiara, that's Destiny. These are my two daughters, Destiny 17, Tiara 14. And Mary Wan, she's on a mission with a lot of ministry with the kids. This is Sia.
Okay, thank you. And the verses following this section on putting on the whole armor of God, in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so as we continue to pray for the Hendersons and their ministry there in Haiti, and for open doors and opportunities as the Lord has given them, the growth of the church there in Haiti, wisdom as far as going forward, raising up new people to go, and for us as well. It says to pray for all, and Paul prayed for utterance to be given to him. You know, the greatest missionary of all was Apostle Paul, but he was asking for prayer, for boldness. And so we need to pray for one another for boldness. Because I think, as Malcolm mentioned, that, you know, Paul turned the world upside down, which actually turned it right side up, through his ministry of sharing the gospel. You know, what could happen to the range if we were all on fire for the Lord? And what could happen? And so we have to look at ourselves and pray that we would all have utterance and boldness to share the good news of the gospel. Well, let's sing a song if Mary's still here. And we're going to eat some goodies and have time of fellowship. Bellyship, some people call it. I think I want 474. No, that's not it. I saw it earlier. And it was, maybe it's 374. Where did it go? 370. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Now there's an offering box in the back too. You, not only we can pray, but we can also give if you want to help out the ministry there in Haiti. And so keep that in mind as well. 370. Must Jesus bear the cross alone?
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cross my golden crown.
Let's stand on verse 4 all together.
Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. When Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away.
Okay, well. while everyone's standing, ask Evan Johnson if he'll pray.
Entrance of the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel, helpful and change the